We are still studying in the sixth psalm, and we're ready to begin with the eighth verse. In this psalm, David is expressing the idea that he is in a state of torment, a state of grief, a state of trouble, and that this trouble is brought upon him by the Lord, who is rebuking him because of his sins, that the Lord has become angry with him, and that the Lord has had some displeasure with him. And so this is a chastening that David is going through with, and that his suffering is a result of some sin or sins that he's committed against God. And so he calls upon God to have mercy upon him. And he tells God in the second verse, "For I am weak. O Lord, heal me, for my bones are vexed. My soul is also sore vexed. But thou, O Lord, how long?" And he begins to describe his condition, a description of his sufferings, then through this seventh verse. And we covered this in our previous lesson. So now we're ready to begin in the eighth verse, which says, "Depart from me, all ye workers of iniquity, for the Lord hath heard the voice of my weeping." Now in this portion of the psalm, beginning with this eighth verse and going through the tenth verse, the remainder of the psalm, we have David giving the assurance that God would hear him and that God would save him. And so he says in this eighth verse, "Depart from me, all ye workers of iniquity, for the Lord hath heard the voice of my weeping." Now here David is given much assurance, some way or another, that the Lord had heard his cry. The Lord had heard his voice of weeping. And it seemed that the Lord heard him even while he's giving the prayer. Even while he's in the midst of his weeping, he has assurance given him that the Lord has now heard his prayer. And maybe this was by miraculous revelation through the Holy Spirit. And it may be that we cannot assume today that we can receive the same kind of assurance that David had as immediately as David had it. But our assurance today comes from the fact that we know that we're doing the will of God, we know that we are children of God, and then through that knowledge we know that God does hear our prayer. And so David immediately says, "Depart from me, all you workers of iniquity. Now that you have done me so much harm, you brought about so much grief and misery and trouble upon me, now that God heard me, now depart from me. Now I'm going to be given the victory. I'm going to be given the success now." So he immediately, very confidently, and with much assurance, tells his enemies, those that work iniquity, those that are going against him, he tells them to depart from him. For the Lord hath heard, the Lord hath listened to, the Lord hath paid some attention to my prayer. And this is very much like what we have in Isaiah 65, verse 24, where Isaiah makes the statement, "And it shall come to pass, that before they call, I will answer, and while they are yet speaking, I will hear." And we fully believe that that's what has happened here in the case of David. While he's speaking, the Lord is heard. While he is calling, the Lord has given the answer. And so David has now been assured that God is going to come to his aid and his rescue. He says, "For the Lord hath heard the voice of my weeping." This weeping that David's gone through, this grief, was accompanied by his voice crying to God, his voice saying, "Return, O Lord, deliver my soul," his voice saying, "My soul is sore vexed, but thou, O Lord, how long?" And praying that he will keep him from the grave even, that he'll not be made to die, and showing how that he is weary from all this groaning, and that he's shed so many tears, that his bed is swimming in tears. And now he says, "The Lord hath heard the voice of my weeping." And so once the Lord hears, once the Lord knows, then we can have full assurance that we're in the hands of God, and God is going to champion our cause if we are truly His children and penitent of our sins. Verse 9 repeats the thought of verse 8. "The Lord hath heard my supplication. The Lord will receive my prayer." Now, to give a supplication is to entreat or beg humbly for. And so he's simply stating that the Lord has heard my begging. The Lord has heard my petition. He's heard my cry to him. And he says in the last phrase of that ninth verse, "The Lord will receive my prayer." Not only has he heard it, he will receive it, that he's going to pay some attention to it. He's going to accept it. It's going to be something that will be considered by him to have some value. And so then it's going to bring about action on the part of God. So he can again say, as he did in verse 8, "Depart from me, all you workers of iniquity. I now am going to be given the victory. I now am going to be given success. God is going to come to my rescue, to my aid. I will be saved. I will be delivered from this trouble that I am now in." Now in the 10th verse, the last verse of this psalm, we learn what his true wish is for his enemies. So not only does he tell us what he wants to happen to him, how that he wants to be saved, he wants the Lord to hear him, and he wants the Lord to deliver him, but then he has a final thought about what he desires to happen to his enemies. He says, let all mine enemies be ashamed and sore vexed. So all mine enemies, so all those that would be opposing him. And of course, if this were the case of Absalom, it would be Absalom and a vast majority of the nation now that had turned against him. But this situation can apply to any enemies of the children of God, so it doesn't have to be limited to some highly unusual case like that of Absalom. Let all mine enemies be ashamed. That is, let them see their guilt. Let them see where they have done wrong. Let them see that they're following the wrong course and be ashamed of it. Let them feel some kind of a feeling of guilt here. Let them realize that they are sinning, that they do need to make a change, that they do need to come back into the service of the true and living God. So let all mine enemies be ashamed and sore vexed. And this would mean to have some kind of a feeling of anguish, a feeling of discomfort, to be defeated in their purpose, so that they do not accomplish their gains or their goals in this sin, so that they do not get the reinforcement of victory or success, so that they then are made to realize that sin ultimately is going to be loss. Sin is going to be death. Sin is not going to be a fulfilling of the happiness of the human being. So let them be sore vexed. And the last phrase, let them return and be ashamed suddenly. Let them return means to turn from their sin, to turn from their wayward path now, to maybe return back into the fold of God, return back into the good graces of the family, to turn back to what is good and right and proper. Let them return and be ashamed suddenly. Now, this feeling of shame is still involved here, to see their guilt, to have this feeling of having done something wrong. Let them have it suddenly. That is, the sooner their plans are defeated, the better. The sooner they're made to see that they're going the wrong way, the better for them. So he asks for a sudden, for a swift turn of his enemies from the path of wrong into the path of right and duty. This idea of having a feeling of shame is one that we need to dwell upon for a moment. You know, if we don't feel any shame about something, it's much easier for us to do it. But if we can just continually have the ability to feel shame when we sin, to feel shame when we do something that is wrong, then that's a great safeguard for us to prevent us from doing the thing that we shouldn't do. The Apostle Paul, in talking about the Gentiles in the 4th chapter of Ephesians, and in telling us not to walk in the way that the Gentiles walk, describes them as being beyond feeling. That is, they are not able to feel a sense of shame whenever they commit a sin. And so it is, it's easy for a man to harden his heart, so that when he commits sin, he doesn't feel any shame, he doesn't feel any sense of guilt. But if we can just be made to get back into that ability to feel guilt, to feel a sense of shame, then we're going to be able to be protected more against the committing of these sins. And so that's what the psalmist here prays for his enemies, to let them return and be ashamed suddenly. Let them feel a sense of shame, a sense of guilt for these sins. And that's the first step then toward becoming humble and repentant and contrite and coming back to God. So his prayer really is not a prayer to cause them any harm, to cause them any damage, but his prayer is really one that would cause them to come back to God, and it's really for their benefit in the long run. So it is very right and proper for us to pray for these things regarding our enemies, for us to pray that our enemies see their guilt, that our enemies be ashamed, that our enemies be defeated in their evil purposes, so that they do not accomplish a victory or any success in going against the things of God. This is a proper prayer for all to give, for it really results then in the well-being of our enemies in the long run if these things are brought about in their regard. Well, that concludes the sixth psalm.